Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. You're about to hear a message from the series called Saint. When we decided to follow Jesus, we became saints. That's our true identity given by God. Now, a saint's not a perfect person who wears a halo. A saint is anyone who has set apart or has dedicated themselves for God's purposes. In this series, we'll look at Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 to discover the very practical ways of how we are to live out our identity as saints. If you'd like to join us for services or learn more about us, check us out online at pccwired.org.
Oh, let's pray. God, you are worthy. Because you're holy, you are so other than anything else. You are so better than anything else. You are so superior to everything else. God, we give you honor and glory. And God, we are grateful to be called into relationship with one like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing and finishing our study of the book of Ephesians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church 2,000 years ago. And as we look at this, we're reminded as we finish this letter that, we're all in a spiritual struggle. It is not easy to be a saint in an unsaintly world. Okay, is that the obvious? It's difficult. It's just plain difficult to live as a saint the way that God has called us and intends us to be in this world. Paul knew that as well as anyone. As he wrote this letter to us, he was in jail. He was in prison. He was facing possible death because he was a saint. And so we understand how incredibly challenging this is. What we're looking at as we finish this letter is that we're reminded we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual battle. And the question becomes, as we end this series and as we end this letter, how do we do well as saints in a world that in many ways is against us as saints? Not just against us personally, but against the whole idea of what it means to be set apart from the world, being set apart to God. Paul answers this as he finishes this letter with two key ideas that we're going to unpack this morning. It's all about prayer and being alert. If we want to do well as saints in this world, then we have to be engaged in prayer and we have to be alert. And we're going to understand what he means by that. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to just start with verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. That's page 830 in the Bibles that are in front of you. Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So he begins by talking about prayer. He says, you know what? It's all about relying on something greater than ourselves. Here's the reality. None of us here can really be the saints that God desires of us in this world on our own ability and our own power. It is impossible. Impossible. We have to rely on something, someone, God Himself, far greater than ourselves, who can give us a power. And power doesn't mean just physical strength. Power means an ability, a spiritual ability to live the way that he's called us to live. Now, he begins by saying in verse 18, pray in the Spirit. And now, that phrase, pray in the Spirit, some people have taken into the theological far places, and made this really weird and complicated, and it's not. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It's not something secretive. It's not something challenging. It's something very, very basic. To pray in the Spirit means to pray in a way that's consistent with God's character and God's nature and God's purposes. It's as simple as that. Actually, Paul likes, let me give you a little quick grammar lesson here. Paul likes prepositional phrases, in something. His favorite phrase is in Christ. All throughout his writings, he talks about the fact that we as saints are in Christ. He loves to talk about walking in the Spirit. Here he talks about praying in the Spirit. And what he simply means in all of those phrases is that when we are in Christ, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're praying in the Spirit, we are so connected to God that we begin to live like God. We begin to act like saints. And what he's simply saying is that we pray in a way that is so aligned with God. Our prayers aren't just selfish. They're not just about ourselves. They're prayers that connect with God and are aligned with his purposes, his character, his desire. We're asking the question, God, what do you want done in this situation? How should I be in this situation? How would you act in this situation? That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. We had a worship service recently, and I noticed a young man was standing in the back by himself, looked pretty alone, lost in the sense of that maybe this was his first time here. And so I went up and I tried to engage a conversation with him, and I encountered a young man who was extremely shy and introverted. And I couldn't really get a conversation going. And I'm pretty good at doing that. And I just couldn't get anything going. So I thought, okay, maybe I look old. Maybe I look intimidating. I don't know. So I got somebody else who was younger and to go up and engage the conversation. And that person didn't get very far either. So I went and got a third person. I said, would you try to connect this person and help him feel connected with people? And that didn't work. And I sat down and began our worship, and I looked back and he was just still standing there by himself. And it really got to me. And so I just began to pray, and I'm going to describe it as praying in the Spirit. I said, God, you so much want that young man to know you, to experience you. You so much want him to be a part of other people's lives. You don't desire that any of us experience life alone. And I just prayed. And then as I finished praying, I looked back and he was gone. Oh, so much for that prayer, you know. I was like, and I figured he left. As I turned back forward, I noticed that he was right in the middle of a group of people. And he was singing. And I just praised God. I go, oh, God, you came through. And then, after the service, I found out, while I was praying in the Spirit that God would do this miraculous thing to connect with him, one of our younger members who has no shyness at all just went up and grabbed him and forced him to come sit with him. Isn't that cool? Who in your life do you need to be praying for? Spouse? Friend? Child? Family member, a circumstance where you're praying passionately, saying, God, how do you want to work in this situation? God, I want you to be so connected and present in this. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. And we're just encouraged. So the first thing Paul says is, here's how we pray. We pray in the Spirit. We pray aligned with God. Then he continues to give us some clues about how and when to pray. I don't know if you noticed when we read verse 18, we're going to look at it again. Three times he uses the word all. He goes over the top using this word all. Maybe you missed it, but let's go back and read it now with that awareness. He says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on when? On all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. A little over the top there, right? On all occasions, all kinds of prayers for all the saints. Let this be your focus. If we are going to do well as saints in this world, we need to be praying all the time. All kinds of prayers for one another, because we all need the help. Now let's talk about all kinds of prayers. If you're like me, it's real easy. It's just a human thing to kind of rely on one kind of prayer. And I'll bet you that most of you are like me, that the one kind of prayer we rely on is the prayer of asking. God, I need this. So-and-so needs that. By the way, it's not always a selfish prayer, and we do need to ask. I'm not saying that asking is ungodly. It's very godly. But when it's our only prayer, when it's our primary prayer, we really miss the power of God to work in our lives. That's why Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers, because there's lots of ways in which we pray. I'm not going to be able to address all of them, but let me unpack a few of them. One of the most powerful prayers is just a conversational prayer. Now, think about the conversation you'd have with your spouse or a friend or a family member. What goes on in those conversations? Do you only ask? No. I hope not. You know, I think of conversations with my wife. There are times that I just tell her I'm frustrated, or there are times I'll admit that I'm struggling with something, that I'm afraid of something. Sometimes with my wife, I just think out loud. I don't want her to solve it or answer. And oftentimes as I'm thinking out loud, some clarity comes. And God wants us to interact with him the same way, in a conversational play where we just express to him what's going on in us and have the conversation. And it's an amazing, powerful experience to pray, to talk to God in that way. And we do need the 911 prayers. God help! I'm in deep trouble. Or so-and-so's in deep trouble. There are times that we do ask, and we should ask, and we need to ask, and that's a legitimate part of prayer as well. And then there's the 411 prayers. For those of you who don't know, that's directory assistance. We dial up God and say, I need direction. I need some guidance. I need some help. I need some answers. And that's absolutely appropriate kind of prayer. And then there's the incredible, powerful prayer of gratitude, where we just express our thankfulness. You know, if we only do the 911 prayers, God, I help, I need this, and we don't do the prayers of gratitude, we are really imbalanced. Because when we express how much God has provided and given and how thankful we are, that does a powerful thing in transforming and changing us and even the circumstances we're in. And then there are the prayers where we honor God. Sometimes we call this worship or praise. You know, we don't just worship God and praise God in song, but we also worship and praise him in our prayers, where we recognize him for who he is, how incredible he is, how awesome he is. We experience his awesomeness and we just reflect upon it and express it. And here, the point is that all of these together have an incredible ability to influence us in our world, and we have power to live as saints in a world that's just so unsaintly and anti-saint at times. And the second thing in verse 18, we're still in verse 18, one verse we've been spending all this time on. The second thing he says in addition to prayer is be alert. Now, what does that mean to be alert in a spiritual sense? Well, let's go look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus, I think, provides for us one of the best examples of this. But see, to be alert is to live in a power that not only has just prayer, but also that alertness. So take a look at what Jesus does. Near the very end of his life, he is just literally moments away from being arrested. Jesus knows that the soldiers are on their way to arrest him. He's in this garden called Gethsemane. He knows that he's going to be arrested. He knows that they are going to beat him. He knows that he's going to die an excruciating death on a cross. And in his prayer, Jesus says this about himself. He says he is overwhelmed with grief to the point of death. Now think back to the life of Jesus. Where in all of that we know about Jesus, was there ever a time except this? Was there ever a time when Jesus was overwhelmed? I don't know of any. I never sense that Jesus is overwhelmed until this moment. He's overwhelmed with grief to the point of death because he knows what is imminently facing him. He prays. And then he goes back to his disciples and he finds they're sleeping. Goes, well, guys, what are you doing? And notice what he says in Matthew 26, verse 41. He says to them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch and pray. See, he knows that not only is he going to face his greatest challenge and temptation, but he knows his disciples are going to face their greatest challenge and temptation. That they are going to experience something not quite as horrible, but very, very, very difficult. And he says, guys, this is no time to be sleeping. You need to be alert. That's what watch means. Be alert and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. You know, you may have the greatest desires. Your spirit may be willing, but you have weakness in your body. Don't we all? See, what Jesus is talking about is that we need to be alert. And being alert means know our weaknesses. You know, the passage right before this talked about putting on a spiritual armor, the armor of God. But you know, no matter what armor we have, no armor is perfect. There's always a weakness in the armor. There's always a place of vulnerability. There's always a proverbial Achilles heel where we're weak. Satan will attack. We know he will. And is he going to go after our strong points? No. He's going to go to our place of vulnerability, our spiritual vulnerability. He's going to look for our weakness. And that's why we have to be alert. Being alert means watching for those areas of our weakness where we are prone to fall into temptation, where we are prone to be attacked by the enemy, the chink in our armor that all of us have, every single one of us has. In this sixth chapter, Paul encouraged us to stand firm. We stand firm against the schemes of the evil one. And what he's saying now is the two key things that help us stand against the schemes of the evil one is to pray and to be alert. Let's talk about more in practical ways what it means to be alert. If we're alert, if we know we have a weakness, if we know that there's an area of our armor that's a little bit unguarded, then we prepare for that. We know that the enemy's going to attack where we're weak. We shouldn't be surprised. And so we have to know our weaknesses. We have to know our temptations well enough to be prepared. Let's give some examples of that. For example, if you know your weakness, your temptation is pornography, for example, then you start to prepare for that. You put an internet filter on your computer. You put your computer in a public place where things can't be seen in secret. You create an accountability system, and there's lots of ways to deal with that, but you make plans knowing that is an area of weakness, that that's a place where you can be attacked. Or any other kind of addiction. If you have an addiction to alcohol, then you don't put yourself in places where you're going to be tempted with alcohol. You plan, you prepare for that. You're alert because you know your own weakness. You're prone to anger. You know that's your weakness. You know, it doesn't work just to say, I'm not going to be angry anymore. Ever try it? Didn't work. But what you do is you begin to assess and analyze, okay, what are the triggers that cause me to be angry? And that's going to be different for all of us. But once you understand those triggers, you begin to prepare and plan and protect yourself from putting yourself in places where those triggers are likely to be set off. If you tend to be angry when you're tired, then don't let yourself get overly tired. If you tend to be angry in certain circumstances, be prepared, knowing that those circumstances can lend to that. All of us are different, and the nuances of our temptations and our weaknesses are different. You know, sometimes, ironically, our strength in one area can be a weakness in another. One of my strengths is that I'm pretty good at reacting in crises. You know, I think I'm at the best when there's a crisis. And my wife has accused me of sometimes creating crisis so I can be at my best, you know. You know, if a decision needs to be made quickly, if risky decisions need to be made, if there needs to be instant action, I am great at that. And it works really well in a lot of the things that I do in my work. But there are other places where that quick reaction is not good. Now, believe it or not, every once in a while, a person will write me an email attacking me and my character. Can you imagine somebody doing that to a pastor? Weird. So I get this email. I read it as an attack on my character. That is when a quick reaction is not good. I might sense that they are judging me, and if I do a quick reaction, I'm likely to be just as judgmental back. Knowing that is a weakness, I've just made a simple rule. Never, ever respond to an email the same day. No quick response. I take the time to pray. Pray about what's in me. Pray about what's best for that person. And you know, the next day, my response is so much more saintly than it would have been the day I got it. And ironically, here's an amazing thing. There will be times when the next day I'll go back and read that same email, and it wasn't all like I thought it was the first time I read it. And I'm so glad I didn't respond quickly. We all have our situations. We have to know our weaknesses. We have to know where we are tempted. And we have to prepare, being alert that that is where the evil one is going to attack. Okay? Now, the last thing he said, and then he talked about praying on all occasions, praying with all kinds of prayers. And then at the end of verse 18, he said, and pray for all the saints. We need all the help we can get to be saints in this world. There is no such thing as a lone ranger saint. Doesn't exist. We need the prayers of each other. We need to be praying for each other. Now, when he says pray for all the saints, he's not saying pray for all the 2 billion Christians in the world. We don't know all 2 billion people, but we know people in our lives. We know their stories. We know their situations. We pray for each other. We ask others to pray for us. We need each other. We can't do this alone. And Paul models this. Not only does he state that in verse 18, but he models it. If you'll notice in verses 19 and 20 what he says about himself. It says in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Apostle Paul, but if there was a top 10 list of people who were bold, he would be right near the top of that. I sense that he's one of the most bold people that I know of, especially in terms of faith. And yet twice here, he says, pray for me that I will not fear, that I'll be fearless. You see, Paul knows that fear is one of the, maybe the greatest tool that the enemy uses against us. You see, when we're afraid, we have our eyes on ourselves and the circumstances, and we take our eyes off God. We can't be afraid and trust God at the same time. It's water and oil. They don't mix. And Paul knows that as he's in jail, as he's facing a huge challenge, that he more than ever needs the prayers of those who know him, that he wouldn't be fearful. By the way, did you know that there are 366 times in the Bible when God says, do not be afraid? That's kind of an interesting number. That's one do not be afraid for every day of the year, 365, plus one for leap year. He's got it covered. Okay? Do not be afraid. And he's just simply, Paul's just simply acknowledging, I need prayers so that in my difficult situation in prison, when I'm facing opposition, I will actually see it as an opportunity. Not to be afraid because of what I see with my eyes or the circumstances, but I would trust in God and that God would give me the words to speak and take use of every opportunity that comes my way, even in prison. We end our messages with so what? So what's how do we apply this? How do we work this out? We're actually finishing this series, this study of the letter to the Ephesian church. And I want to finish this series by asking the question, what is your greatest challenge right now to being a saint? A saint is one who's set apart from the world, set apart, dedicated to God. What's your biggest challenge right now as a saint? Or put another way, what's your greatest temptation? And I want you to think very specifically and concretely right now, because we're going to apply this to what we've just learned as Paul ended this letter. What is that thing that challenges you the most right now, your greatest temptation? See, as Paul ends this letter in the sixth chapter, he said in verse 10, chapter 6, be strong where? In the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself. You can't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. And then he says, how are we going to be strong in the Lord? How will we stand against the schemes of the evil one? By praying. By relying on him. By trusting God. By being dependent on him. By being connected to a power that's greater than our own ability. And then to be alert. Now here's what's interesting. Think about this. In prayer, we're asking God to do what only God can do, right? We're asking God to show up in a big way. We're asking God to show up in ways that we are weak or that we are lacking. But notice then the other part, being alert, that's our job. And here's why so many of us struggle as being effective saints. Because we'll look at one and forget the other. We'll say, God, show up in a big way, but we're not willing to do our part in being alert, watching for our own weakness where we might fall into temptation. Or we might think it's all our job. I got to make sure I don't fall into temptation. And we don't rely on the power of God. It's both. We can't be effective without both. We trust him. We rely on him. We're dependent on him in prayer. And at the same time, we do our job to prepare and be alert. And together, those things allow us to be incredibly effective as saints in a difficult world. Now think about your weakness. What are you going to do to prepare, knowing that that's where Satan will attack? What steps do you need to take to protect yourself? And you commit that to prayer, asking God to work in and through you to make a difference. Because see, the reason why God calls us to be saints isn't just to overcome temptation. The reason why God has called us as saints is that he needs us to make a difference in this world. We have a mission here at Pantano. It's a mission that we believe God has clearly led us in. It's very, very simple. It says we as saints want to love people to Jesus. That's what saints do. Saints love people to Jesus. We can't do that on our own power. We need the power of God working in and through us to be able to do that consistently with unconditional love. We want to love people to Jesus, and we want to launch passionate people. God wants to launch us with clear passions to serve others. We want to love people to Jesus. We want to serve others, whether that's in our family, whether that's at our work, whether it's at school, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's here in a ministry at the church. It doesn't matter where it is. God wants to launch us with a passion to make a difference. And there's only one way that's going to happen, if we're radically following Jesus. Now, why do I use the word radical? There's a lot of people. In fact, there's over 2 billion people in the world that claim to follow Jesus. But unfortunately, very few are radically following Jesus. A lot of people say, Jesus is a good guy. I like him. He's going to get me to heaven. That's not radically following Jesus. To radically follow Jesus means that we live our life in such a way that others truly see Jesus in our life. But again, there's no way we'll be able to do that as saints unless we're totally dependent on him in prayer. Because our power comes through him to fulfill the mission that God has given us to make a difference in this world. We come to our time of communion, and this is an incredible time to pray and be alert. It's a time to confess. That's another kind of prayer. Say, God, this is my weakness. You know my heart. I'm willing, but man, I just don't always pull it off. Here's the chink in my armor. Here's my weakness. It's a time to commit ourselves to be alert, to keep our eyes on him, to follow him. When Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We keep him as our focus of our prayer and our alertness. And then after that, we're going to take an offering. If you're visiting with us, please don't feel obligated to give. This is for those of us who've dedicated, who've committed ourselves to following Jesus. And you know, one of the reasons why I know that God wants us to be generous givers to Him is because He knows that one of our temptations that all of us will experience at different times is greed and fear. Greed is that I want more for me. Fear is that I'm afraid there won't be enough for me. And when we are encouraged by God to give generously, it challenges both of those temptations that we have. It's an opportunity to rise above greed and fear. Let's pray. God, we so desire to be saints in this world. We want to dedicate all of our lives to You. God, we want You to use us to make a difference. And so, God, now I ask through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would draw us again closely to You and Your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.